Thank y'all so much. So wonderful. Thank you again, Jody. Thank you to St. Paul Singers. Thank you, Missy. Great to see you again for your leadership. And this is a busy season in the life of our church. It's a wonderful season. And if you haven't made plans to be with us this afternoon, I hope that you can come and be a part of our second presentation of This Is Christmas. Wonderful time to be together. I want to invite you to open your Bibles now to John chapter 14. And I'll read it just a moment. Verses 16 through 31. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 31. This is the second week of Advent, and as such, we focus each lead up to Christmas, each Sunday, on a specific theme. And this Sunday, we turn our attention to the subject of peace, of peace. And peace is something that has captivated the imagination of really human history. More recently, I was thinking, because my children are taking a class, I think, on global or world history, and they asked me about the League of Nations more recently. Some of you remember that from history class. Woodrow Wilson, the president of Princeton Seminary, Princeton School, would go on to become the president of the United States and lead the charge after the horrors of World War I to bring Western civilization and powerful countries to promote security and global peace. It did not last. Some short two or three decades later, with the rise of fascist Italy and Nazi Germany, totalitarian Japan under the dynasty of Hirohito would engage in the world's first mechanized war. Hundreds of thousands of people engaged, involved, and died there on the battlefield. After that was the Paris Accords, the treaty there. Didn't last long. Korea, Vietnam. And of course, through that Vietnam conflict would come some music that many of you, I bet, still listen to on the radio. The youth culture protest movement took place in lots of ways, not just on the University of Kent, and not just in street protests, not just through the hippie movements. And I would bet some of you have some leisure suits somewhere in the attic, or pictures of long sideburns and long hair. You may remember some of that music. I've been thinking about some of that recently. John Lennon, of course, the Imagine, has been put into a movie here recently. Y'all know that song. You may say that I'm a dreamer. Remember that one? But I've been on a Bob Dylan kick recently, if I can be honest with you. Bob Dylan and Blowing in the Wind. You remember that one? Blowing in the Wind. Not how many deaths will it take until we know that too many people have died? The answer, my friend, is blowing in. Don't act like you don't know it. I know you do. The answer is blowing in the wind. We can't know. Where does peace come from? It's really something we've been after for a long time, not just on a global level, not just nation to nation, but also interpersonally and individually. Paul says it's hard to come by because we exist, he says in Ephesians, in a present evil age. An evil age, true of his day and true of ours. I think so much about how wrong-headed the pursuits of peace are because they ask the wrong question. What is the root of the problem? As one preacher put it, talking about race relationships, he said, we don't have a skin problem. We have a sin problem. The thing that tears at the fabric of our own soul and the souls of peoples writ large. Billy Graham's famous tract that he wrote and circulated around all his crusades was called, you remember, Steps to Peace with God. Ah, that addresses the heart of the issue, doesn't it? Christmas reminds us of the great heavenly promise of peace globally and finally in something coming in the future, but it also is the promise of peace personally, presently, and permanently, and not just from the judgment of sin, but an ongoing experience of the believer in the day-to-day rhythms of our life. That's the promise of Christ in his Gospels. I know all through the Scriptures, there's lots to say about peace, how it comes, the ways in which God provides it to us. But I just want to point to one place in our text this morning where Jesus deals with troubled disciples and speaks directly to how he will counsel us in his peace. Now, before we read this passage, I just want to give you some context. We're kind of bouncing around in Christmas season, so you may need to get oriented as to how and where Jesus is speaking. In John 14, this is a passage that falls within John 13 through 17, which is what's called the last discourse or the farewell discourse of Jesus. It's the last moments, the last sermon, so to speak, that he will give before he's arrested, tried, and crucified. So this is kind of the last little sit-down discussion with his disciples. And in John 13, he basically begins like this. He says, I'm getting ready to go somewhere and it's going to be amazing, but y'all can't come, you know? One of my students said at University of Mobile, he said about this passage, this is where Jesus tells his disciples that he's fitting to bounce. Are you with me? If you need a translator, ask a millennial, okay? He's fitting to bounce. So the disciples are bothered by this. They're unsettled. And as you can imagine, there's lots of reasons why. They're asking the question, you know, is Jesus mad? Why is he leaving us? Is he quitting on us? Did we fail? Thomas, in this discourse, asks Jesus, hey, can we go with you? Where are you going? How will we know the way? But probably the most important question they're asking Jesus now is, what do we do? Like, what do you want us to do now? Again, chapters 13 through 17, big theology, really important subjects discussed there. But this relevant text for our topic this morning zeroes in on the promises of Jesus that even through the confusion and trial and tribulation that is going to come, remember Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. And through all that, Jesus says, I'm going to bring peace to you in these ways for those of you who will follow me. So let's study that text together. If you will, out of reverence for the reading of God's word, please stand with me. We'll read John 14, verses 16 through 31. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. By his grace, this word we preach to you this morning. Hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in Jesus' words, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I'll not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Now, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. And peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. For you heard that I said to you, I go away and I'll come to you. But if you loved me, you would rejoice because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you'll believe. I'll not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, but he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Now get up and let us go from here. Well, if you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So much to say here about this wonderful text. I just want to point out a couple things to you this morning about the way Jesus ministers peace to us. First, notice that Jesus brings continual peace through a continuing helper. Continual peace through a continuing helper. Notice verse 16 again. The text says, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. A helper is the Greek word paraclete, and your English Bibles may translate that word a variety of ways. Sometimes in the Bible it's translated comforter, counselor, or advocate, like in a legal sense, someone advocating for you on your behalf under false accusations. So it can mean all those things, but I think a very good rendering is helper. I like that, and it captures all those terms, a helper. Now, what will this helper do? What will this helper look like? How will this helper help? We get a couple of clues in our text. Notice again verse 16. Jesus says, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you, what does it say? Another helper. And then that's a clue. Jesus is saying, the ministry of this helper is going to look a lot like the ministry of the helper that's about to leave. And which helper is about to leave? Well, Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm getting ready to go away, but I'm going to give you another helper. Which means that whatever Jesus did to strengthen and encourage and teach and build up and protect and make right his disciples during this earthly ministry, that is what this helper will also do. Now, we learn later in this text that this helper is identified as the Holy Spirit, who will help us then, who will help all Jesus' disciples, listen, as though Jesus were still with you now in the flesh, with one great improvement. We'll stop there and say, you know, an improvement. You might say, well, Ben, you can't. Jesus did everything just perfect. You shouldn't say that it can get better than Jesus. Well, that's what Jesus says. Jesus says, verse 16, that he may be with you forever. Continuing, uninterrupted, this helper will strengthen, sustain, build up, protect in an ongoing presence that will always abide. Notice verse 17 talks about making his abode, his home, his dwelling will be with you always. Always within you, always leading you, always protecting you, always accomplishing the good work in and through you that God has begun. Now remember, Jesus would slip away from time to time in his ministry quietly and secretly, sometimes apart from his disciples. They'd look around and they couldn't find him. Jesus was limited in his body in time and space, wasn't he, to be with his disciples. Jesus would die. Jesus would be entombed. Jesus would ascend away from his people. But verse 16, 17 tells us that when this helper comes, he will never leave. He will remain with and within those who are his own. Now, this is a remarkable promise of peace. When I was younger, gosh, it seems like a lifetime ago, when I was like 8, 9 years old, but I have this firm memory of when we went to Disney World. Y'all probably all remember the first time if you got to go. You got to go to Disney World. You remember that first time? I remember that first time. I remember I grew up in Mobile, and my sister was an Azalea Trail maid, and she was awesome. And this is back when they let you make your own dresses. I understand they may not do that now. And so my mom and my aunt got together and put together this hoop skirt. I remember it because I had PTSD from it, okay? It was this hoop skirt in the middle of it dominated our house, and ribbon and fabric everywhere. You know what I mean? It was awesome. And terrible experience for an 8-year-old boy, okay? So we're going to Disney World because she's walking in the parade, okay? And so we go down, and to get there, we borrow my grandmother's 2-door Oldsmobile, pear green cloth interior. I can remember what it smells like. I can remember my grandmother telling me when we would go to Baskin-Robbins, don't spill it in this car, okay? This is American machinery at its finest, all right? This is a 2-door Oldsmobile, but you could fit like 40 people in it. You know what I mean? It was a huge car. All right, so we're in it. The family's going down. And you do what you have to do to make the trip go by, right? You play games. You listen to cassette tapes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Cassette tapes. Ka-ching, ka-ching. Side A, side B. You want to finish the story? Turn over to side B. We're playing games. We're talking. Having a good time. But you do what all passengers do. And long rides, right? There's one person who is awake, and eventually in a family trip, everybody else passes out. That's how it goes. And so I, as a child, fall asleep. Now, I remember waking up a couple times during that trip, and, you know, we're driving through the night. And I remember kind of waking up. You know how when you wake up and you're kind of disoriented, and it's kind of frightening just for a minute or two? Trying to figure out where you are in the world. And so when you wake up and you're 8 years old, and you are in a cloth interior green Oldsmobile. It's just kind of unnerving. But I do remember looking up, and I don't know why this memory has stuck with me, and seeing my dad. My dad is awake. My dad is driving. My dad, because he's awake and driving, everything else is fine. And I do remember being alarmed and then calmed relatively quickly. Lots of chaos in today's world. I don't know if you saw Damascus has been assaulted by Syrian rebels. Not that Assad, the leader of Syria, was a wonderful person, but that regime has been toppled kind of amazingly in the last 2 weeks. There's chaos politically. There's chaos financially. I don't know how your business fares during all this economic ups and downs, extraordinary inflation, the technological revolution we're now experiencing. There's a lot of destabilization in the markets. Maybe your own personal business or job is in chaos. Maybe your family is in chaos. Maybe your school life and your social life is more difficult than you would imagine it to be. And you've got to get after it. You've got to do what you can do to make your life as good as you can. Just like you're going to Disney World, you've got to play the games and come up with great conversation. You've got to do all your skills and ambition and talent and character to solve your problems. But listen, at the end of the day, where does your ultimate peace come from? When all your effort is expended, and when you've done everything you know to do, where does a quiet and calm confidence come from that everything is going to be all right? Well, the believer can rest, that's what Jesus is saying to us, with a deep and soul-calming quiet, because within us is the sworn presence of a helper who strengthens and builds and shapes us and all of history to his perfect will and to conform to something that is for our good. The Lord in Christ is promising his disciples in verse 16 and 17 a continuing peace because of the provision of his continuing presence in the Holy Spirit. Notice, secondly, Jesus brings peace through his friendship. Peace through his friendship. The presence of a helper is wonderful, but there's also the promise of friendship with the Lord. Let's read verse 21. Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Now, just a quick caveat about that verse. I think this is important because if you read that verse too carelessly, it might sound like what Jesus is saying is if you obey me, then I will love you. But that's not what Jesus is saying. What verse 21 is describing is someone, the kind of person who loves the Lord will be the kind of person who keeps the commands of the Lord. We obey, in other words, not to earn the favor of God's love. We obey because of God's love. Now, again, verse 21. I will love you, he says, and disclose myself to you. You will be loved by me and by my Father, he says, and then I will love you and disclose myself to you. What Jesus is saying is that the Father loves the Son, and as you love me, the Father will love the Son, who will then love you. And as you love me, I will love you, and you'll be loved by my Father. What Jesus is driving at is that the same love that exists between the Father and the Son for his disciples will now include those who keep the commands of Christ. Get this, follow with me for a second. What Jesus is saying is that he is making available to you inclusion in the intra-Trinitarian community. You become privy to the love that exists between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's quite a promise. That we will abide together as partakers of the divine nature, says 2 Peter. Now, verse 21, as a part of this love, at the end of verse 21, Jesus says, I will disclose myself to you. Disclose myself to you. A full and voluntary self-revelation of all who Christ is will be made available to you. Jesus says in John 15, similar language, I call you friend, no longer a slave or a servant or an associate or an employee. I call you friend. Why? Because I'm revealing all of who I am to you. Similar language is used in Exodus chapter 33 when Moses is put in the cleft of the rock and God tells him, I'll let my glory pass by you. That's the idea. The glory, the self-revelation of all God's glory is being made available. You get to behold and see. All of who God is can be known by those who are his people. I call you friend. And in that friendship is a self-revealing love. All of who I am made accessible and available to you. Two quick applications of this, I think, rather profound truth. Special privileges and special loyalty. Special privileges and special loyalty. Let's talk about special privileges. I've been around a few organizations, and some of them, when you get promoted, you don't get necessarily promoted with more money. One of the ways you get promoted is you get given more access to the big boss. Do you know what I mean? You get drawn into like an inner circle where you become friends with important people. And that's the way you are rewarded. You get allowed deeper access into special insider circles. And because of that connection, your opportunities expand. Not because you're incredible, but because you're getting close to someone who is. You ever heard the phrase, I know somebody? I get to hear that little phrase. It made me feel so powerful. Last night, during This Is Christmas, had my tuxedo on. Appreciate that very much. I felt important. And then someone showed up. And we were talking a little bit, and they said, you know, I don't know, if can I come in? I don't have tickets tonight, but I just couldn't come tomorrow. Can I come in? And I said, you know what? I got you. You know what I mean? I said, you know somebody. Come here, let me sneak you in here. You know what I mean? And I know, now later I was told by some other people, Ben, we never turn anybody away. But they didn't know that. They didn't know that. And I said, you know, because you know somebody is special, I'm going to find you a seat right now, all right? Isn't that true, though? Sometimes, many of you would probably say, you got what you got because you knew somebody. You got admitted. You got special passes. You got a job offer. Some of y'all went on dates with the woman or the man that you married because somebody you knew hooked you up. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to make my disciples, verse 21, my personal confidence. Nothing about me is veiled from you. No secret conversations with a special select number of super holy apostles. No special social groups. No certain select clubs. No Costco gold members in heaven. No people with a special anointing and everybody else just gets a mild measure of anointing. No. Jesus says, every one of my people gets to know me with full disclosure. Everyone receives the benefit of perfect understanding of who I am. I disclose myself to you, and therefore, because of that friendship, all the benefits of connection to me, all of heaven's blessings of connection to me, then pass on to you as well. You are my friend. Brothers and sisters, we receive the power of heaven, not because we ourselves are incredible, but because we know someone who is. Now, some of you are dealing with troubles in life, troubles in the storms of life. How can you be confident this morning that the wheels of history will turn in your favor? I want you to ask yourself the question, how do I know in the turbulence of today that tomorrow will work out in my favor? Where does that peace and security and confidence come from? Well, it doesn't come because you're skilled. I hope you remember that. It's not going to come because of your bank account. All those things can be taken away. It's not because the person that you want is in political power. It's not because you had the great education. How can you be confident? The world can't give you that confidence. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 27. I don't give you peace as the world gives. The world can't address that source of strife and discord and malice. How do you have that confidence? You have that confidence because you know someone who holds the world in his hands and shapes human history for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. That's where confidence comes from. That's where peace and security and the calm is drawn from. The knowledge that you have a friend who discloses himself to you and knows you and is willing to work all things for your good. Special privileges and special loyalty. Friendship with Jesus brings a special loyalty. C.S. Lewis, a famous and apologist from Britain many years ago, has written lots of things, lots of novels that now have become famous movies that many of your children may watch or read now. And he wrote a book once called The Four Loves. It was a sequence of lectures that were turned into a book. It was called The Four Loves, in which he analyzes the four loves of classical Greek literature. And he describes them this way. He says the first is called affection. Affection, like an instant love. You know, like if you eat, you know, chocolate pie and you instantly love it, that's kind of an impulse reaction. That's called affection. All of us have it. Agape love, a deep love, a charitable love, a gracious and kind love, often associated with a Christian love, self-giving. Then there's eros love, erotic love. This is like romance, you know, and that feeling you have when the person you are infatuated with holds your hand or something like that. It's an impulsive romantic love. Then there's a phileo love, which is like a friendship love. Phileo, where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is a friendship love. Now, he says this. He says, what's interesting about friendship love is that it is totally unnecessary to the survival of our species. You think about it. You can't help having affection for things you like. Giving self-sacrificially of yourself to help someone else, that helps things move forward. Erotic love, look, we got to have people that want to hold each other's hands and kiss because we need more people to go on with civilization. Are you with me? And so that's a necessary thing. All right? But friendship love, that doesn't really go anywhere. There's no advantage to that kind of relationship. You know what I mean? I mean, true love, true friendship love, not people meeting each other to try to network and, you know, use someone to their advantage, but I mean real friendship doesn't achieve anything that's necessary for human survival. It's just an enjoyment of getting to know someone and being known by someone. That's friendship. Now, probably like you, I have a very small number of people. First of all, I wish I had more time. I love getting to know people, but I don't have infinite time, and neither do you. And so it's hard to make time for every single person to be close personal friends with. And then there are some people that you're just more comfortable with than others. You know what I mean? And so the idea of being close to some and not others is you just have to do that. Then there are other people within that same circle that you just don't trust quite the same. You know what I mean? You're just not sure if they're going to use what they know about you to hurt you or hold it over your head or something. So the number of people that we can call a true and trusted friend is relatively small. Most people go through their life with one. If you have more than like three, you are killing it in the friend zone, right? Very few people go through life with more than a couple of people in their life like that. These are people, you know, your ride or die people, you know, who will show up at any hour of the night. They'll give anything to you without question, and nothing would really push them away from you. You're like, there's nothing you could do. It's almost irrational sometimes, but like you could be the most horrible person, and they wouldn't quit on you. It's not rational in a lot of ways. It's inexplicable. But very real loyalty. All right, now all that's to say, look, Jesus is saying, I am your soul deep, I am bone deep, inexplicably loyal friend. Everything I have is being made available to you. All of who I am is for you and to you. I am in your life, not because I have to be, not because of any personal advantage to me, I'm in your life because I choose to be. And when your life implodes and blows apart and your world comes crashing down, who's going to be there? Who will come to your side when everything abandons and forsakes you? Your only truest friends will stand at the ready. And brothers and sisters, there is no friend like the Lord Jesus. When there is no peace in your marriage or at the end of the funeral, when there is no peace with your children who are acting crazy, when there is no peace at your job or in your dating life or in the social structures of school and so on, when there is no peace, who will strengthen your hands? Who will be there to strengthen your hands when life becomes untangled and disintegrates around you? Who will come? Jesus is saying in John 14, the Lord your God, the Almighty, and the King of Kings is your friend. Verse 27, not as the world gives. I do not give as the world gives. The world doesn't understand true peace. The world can't address the source of our problems, the hatred, the anger, the malice, the greed, the selfishness. You cannot get fresh water from salty springs. The Lord is furious in the Old Testament about people and prophets, teachers and thinkers who would suggest that there is peace apart from his hand. He says in Jeremiah 6 that they say peace, peace, but there is no peace. He says you're going to empty cisterns. You're going to jugs that hold no water. There is no peace there. Those are solutions that hold no peace. For all the John Lennons and the Bob Dylans and for all the Peace Accords, for all the League of Nations and the UN, they can't bring peace. It's a peace that is frail and fractured. Jesus does not give that peace, verse 27. I do not give as the world gives. Well, how does he give? Verse 27. My peace I give to you. My peace. Jesus gives his peace. His peace, which is about to be on display in his suffering and trial, his crucifixion and death. On the cross, he will absorb the malice of others, the sins of the world, and make a way to channel heaven's peace on earth as it is in heaven. The peace of Christ, which transcends the means and the ways that the world tries to achieve it. D.A. Carson, a famous New Testament scholar, says this. He says, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which is so famous during this first and second century AD, this so-called peace was won by a brutal sword. It was military. They achieved peace by force and bloodshed. He goes on, not a few Jews at the time thought that the Messiah's peace would come by a still mightier sword. The only solution to bringing peace by the sword, they thought, was to bring greater peace by a greater sword. Instead, he writes, it was secured by an innocent man who suffered and died at the hands of the Romans, the Jews, who suffered and died at the hands and for the sins of all of us. And his death, and in his death, he effected for his own followers peace with God, and therefore the peace which transcends all possible understanding. The peace of God's abiding presence and help he offers to you this Christmas, and the peace of his friendship, which is undying and good. We all have confidence and calm and security. Not because life is easy, and not because our circumstances are smooth, but because when all our effort is expended, and when all our energy fails, we can look up and see a good Father whose hand is on the wheel. We have a peace that wells up within us, not because of circumstances, but despite them. Life and peace of God, which wells up within and by his presence now, dwells within all who are his own. Father, would you help them? Would you teach? Would you guide? Would you supply the peace that you promised for us in this wonderful text? Would you make us calm even through the challenges that don't just exist on a global scale, but that exist on an individual and personal scale as well. Some in the room may need a more profound peace, because even now they struggle with sin and despair and anxiety and worry. And they're searching and looking for hope. God, would you meet them today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.